Everybody else, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 16 if you have a Bible with you. If not, it'll be up here on the screen. Matthew chapter 16. Again, like we did last week, we're gonna go through a few different scriptures to find out who Jesus is. And we've started this sermon series to try to learn or maybe even remind ourselves about who Jesus is, what He does. More than just a good teacher. He's more than just a good man. Jesus can change your life. Most people would say Jesus will change your life. Well, not if you don't let Him. He can change your life if you'll let Him. He sure will. And we need to know more about Him. Or maybe sometimes we just need to be reminded about who Jesus is. And today we're going to look at the thought of Jesus being the one who works through His church. Now, when we say the word church, we can mean a couple different things. We can mean the church here at 82 Main Street, Cadiz Baptist. Or the second thing we can mean is the global church, all Christians throughout all the world who are trying to do the same thing we are, which is worship God and tell other people about how Jesus can change their life. So when we talk about the church, whether it's the one here at 82 Main Street or whether it's the one all over the world that join in with us, anytime we say that, it can be a very polarizing word. Inside the church and outside the church, it's also very polarizing. Either you like it or you don't. Either you like the overall church or you don't. Or you like the church here at 82 Main Street or you don't. We love it here in our own church when things go our way. And we leave it when the new preacher comes, or when the old preacher leaves, or when the music isn't right, or when we're not being fed, or when there's too much other stuff going on and we just kind of let it go aside, we leave the church. But when we commit our lives to Jesus and we live for Jesus, we're committing our lives to the work of the local church and the global church. When you give your life to Jesus, when you say you follow Jesus, you are committing your life to the work of the church. And the more we know about Jesus, I can smell those tacos, man. Woo. ADD just kicked in. I got to hurry up. The more we know about Jesus, though, the more we know about Him and how Jesus works through the church, the better we'll know the importance of the church. It's not the opposite way. You don't come to church in order. In some ways you do, but the more you attend church doesn't automatically translate into the more you love Jesus. But I promise you this, the more you love Jesus and the more you serve Jesus, the more you learn about who Jesus is, the more you'll love the entity of the church, both local and global. I promise you. You will. You will serve better in the local church, and you will get along with people in the global church, and you'll give to things like Annie Armstrong Christmas offering, and you'll give to things like The Way, who are parachurch organizations who serve so well outside of the walls of the church, and things like FCA or all those things like that that are outside the church. That's all part of the global church. And Liberty Point's part of the global church. And the Methodist Church is part of the global church. And Bloomfield's part of the global church. The Second Baptist is part of the global church. We could go on and on. Pleasant Grove Baptist, where I grew up, part of the local church. Stanford Baptist, where I was at before I was here, part of the global church. When we serve and follow Jesus, we're committing to the work of working alongside of them and working alongside of each other here. And the more we know about Him, the more we'll know the importance of the church as a whole. And Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus first talks about the church. Now, He's talking about the global church, all Christians here. But He first talks about the church in Matthew chapter 16. He's talking about these group of believers that are going to be around once He's gone and has left this earth. And it's then that Peter makes a bold, bold statement about who Jesus is. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, goes like this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Or your version might say, who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah," or the Christ, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." The first thing we learn about how Jesus works through the church is what he did in Matthew chapter 16, is that Jesus established the church. Peter didn't establish the church. The Pope didn't establish the church. None of the other disciples established the church. The church didn't start 150 years after Jesus left, and people went, "You know what? We ought to start some way to make some money and be some kind of scheme," and that didn't happen, okay? Now, there's people, if you look on TikTok, there's people that'll tell you that that's how the church started. It's not how the church started. Jesus tells you how the church started here, and he established the church. Jesus lays the foundation of the church in verse 18. He says that on this rock I will build my church. It's a pretty good foundation. Rock is a pretty good foundation. Here in Trigg County, we got lots of rock. You go to Davis County, you got lots of sandy soil. It's different. It's different. You go to South Alabama, guess what? You don't find a rock anywhere. Not a rock one. It was funny. We had a friend that came up. We lived in Stanford, and she said, "Do y'all have those basement things in Kentucky?" And I said, "Basement things? Yeah, you know, like in the bottom of a house, like underground. Do y'all have those there?" And I was like, "Yeah, what kind of question is that?" She said, "Well, I've never seen one down here." Well, I got to thinking, it's all sandy soil. You can't put a basement down there. It'd be really tough. Take a lot of money in concrete to be able to put a basement there. But Jesus says he's going to lay the foundation of the church on this rock. He says, "I will build my church." There's a jail in this little town. It's a little copper mining town in Arizona called Jerome, Arizona. If you ever go to Sedona, go another 30 minutes past Sedona, and you'll go up another however many feet in elevation. But I believe it's about a mile up. But you'll go to this little town. You can go to this little town called Jerome, and it's heyday back in the 50s. I think it was 20,000 people or something. There's a lot of people there. It was kind of like the Wild West, and everything you see in the movies, the saloons and the ladies, and everything happened there, okay? I mean, it was a Wild West town, but they mined copper there. It was an important commodity for them, and they mined copper, and the town was booming. Well, when they built in the 30s, they built a jail in the 1930s in Jerome, Arizona. And little by little, year by year, it starts sliding down the hill. And today you can go and see that jail. Today you can go to Jerome, Arizona and see that jail. You can look up the hill, and 225 feet from where it started, it has stopped. It hadn't moved in a while. It's kind of stopped on some rock. But that thing pulled away from the building it was attached to, slid down that hill slowly but surely, 225 feet. That's not the kind of rock that Jesus is talking about he's going to found his church on. The foundation he's building on is that confession that Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He didn't build the rock and the foundation of the church on the man Peter. You know why he didn't do that? Because Peter's not perfect. Peter's not worth building a church on. Justin's not worth building a church on. Billy Graham's not worth building a church on. Name anybody. They're not worth it. Only Jesus is the one worth building a church on. So if Jesus is going to establish the church, he's not going to establish it on the foundation of some man named Peter who has already messed up. He's going to mess up again. He's going to mess up even after Jesus is gone. He's imperfect. He's not suitable for somebody to say, "Hey, you know what, Peter? You're a good enough guy. I'm going to build a church on you. Yeah, that sounds good. I'm going to let you be the head of this thing. No, he wasn't going to do that. Jesus is going to be the head of this thing. Up on the rock that he's going to build on is that confession that Peter said. Without that confession, without that belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, there is no foundation for the church. That's what Jesus established the church on. Now, churches and Christians have gotten away from that because we like to build the foundation of our church. We like the rock to be things like tradition. Or we like the rock to be things like social justice. Well, we've got to do good in this area, and that's what we're going to build our church on, is doing good. Now, Rotary does a good job of that. Lions Club does a good job of that. Church doesn't need to focus just on that. We build it on the rock of Jesus. Maybe politics is what you try to build your foundation on. Ain't going to work. Prosperity, churches try it all the time. Doctrine, well, we're going to believe this, and this is the only way. Well, if it ain't Jesus, then it might not be the only way. Jesus is the only way, okay? So we can't build it on just doctrine. You can't build it on church leadership. A lot of churches try to build the foundation on emotionalism. None of that stuff works. It's not Jesus. Jesus is always enough. He's the foundation of our belief. He's the foundation of our church. Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to people which we must be saved." Jesus is the only way. It doesn't say there's no other name except Peter because he's going to be the rock of the church. He's going to be the leader of the church. He's going to be the one I'm going to build this church on. It didn't say that. Nowhere else in Scripture does it say that. Now, there are some churches and some denominations that think that Peter, when Jesus said this, that he meant he was making Peter the head honcho, that everything was going to circle around Peter, that he was going to build the church around Peter. But Peter's, it never says that again. You would think that some of the last words of Jesus might have been, we're going to read them in a second. You would think that it would have said, hey, listen, by the way, I'm getting ready to leave. Y'all go do all the good things you're going to do. Tell people about me. Oh, but remember, Peter's the boss. You better listen to him. But you all know the Bible. If you do, you know that it doesn't say that. Jesus is the rock that it's built on. He doesn't just lay a foundation. He also gives authority to the church when he establishes it. Verse 19, he says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. He didn't stop at laying a foundation. He gave the church authority as well. Now, what's that mean that he gives you the keys to the kingdom of heaven? That just means that Jesus gave the church authority to continue and carry out the work he was already doing on earth. That's what it means. I give you the keys of the kingdom. You just keep doing what I'm doing. If you ever worked in a business before and the boss left and he said, all right, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom, giving you the keys to the business for the next four hours, for the next 4 days, for the next month, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to give you the keys. That just means keep things going the way they're going, right? Don't change anything. Don't try to add anything to it. We've got a good thing going here. Just keep it trucking. That's what he means by giving them the keys of the kingdom. What about the binding and the loosening thing in there? It kind of goes along with that. The church is going to be the agent of sharing God's will with the world. The church is the agent in this world that helps the world see what God's plan is, what he makes permissible and what he doesn't permit on earth. What sin is and what sin isn't. Now, I don't think that means that when we see sin, we have to get up and yell and scream. No, we help people understand what the Bible says about sin. Not that every time we see sin, we grab a Bible and hold it up and smack somebody in the head with it and go, you can't do that! Because you'd ever be smacking yourself in the head a bunch, right? But it's when we see sin, we help the world understand it. That's why he gave us the keys to the kingdom, to keep doing what he was doing. He helped people understand what sin was, helped people understand what God meant for us to be and what he meant for us to do. The church given authority to reflect the character of God. We ought to look like Jesus. The church ought to. Jesus loves the church, and he established it for the good of all the world. He didn't just establish the church, but he also empowers the church. If you want to turn with me, Matthew 28, turn over a few pages if you're in your Bible. If you're on your phone, go up a little bit. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Some of the last words of Jesus recorded by Matthew. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." They knew the foundation. They went to this mountain because the foundation was there, Jesus. Now Jesus gives them the power to carry out this mission that he's established. Jesus commissions, first of all, commissions them and gives them authority to make disciples. Verse 18, he says, "All authority has been given to me." Then he says, "Go and make disciples." He's given them that authority to make disciples. And he said, "All authority has been given to me, therefore, so go and do it." Again, just reflecting who Jesus is. He gives them the power to do that, though. Think about this. Jesus empowers and trusts us to do his work of going and making disciples. That blows my mind. That the God of the universe looks at us as humans. He looked at 120 people on that mountaintop and said, "You know what? I've got all the authority. I've got all the power. So since I do, you take that and go and make disciples. Go baptize them. Go teach them. You go do that." And he tells us the same thing today. He's the only one who has the authority to trust us with that task. Now, it's not just the church looking for conversions. We're not looking at how many people are saved. And that's great. I want people to be saved. I would love to never empty that baptistry of water. I'd love to have to put a new baptistry in that's like salt water that you never have to maintain and it keeps going and just like a pool at home. I would love it. I would love it. But that's not all that we have to look for. And we ought not only focus. Now, we ought to focus on that. We ought to get them to that area. But we also ought to focus on living life with each other, on modeling a lifestyle of Jesus, on teaching other people, taking people under your wing and showing them how to live, growing with other believers, being active in building relationships with people, Christians and non-Christians, and, of course, sharing the gospel. It's like throwing a rock in a pond and it ripples out. That's what it ought to look like. Jesus is the center. He's the foundation. He's the rock. And what we do ripples out from that. And it's all symmetrical. And it's all the same. And it's all caused by that rock that entered the water. Jesus, we ought to follow him. He doesn't just commission them to make disciples, but he also gives them a promise in verse 20. He says, "Remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." It's not just that he's going to give them power, but he's giving them a comfort that he's always going to be with them. You know what that always with them is? Because up until then, that "I'm always going to be with you" means I'm always going to be with you. You're always going to be able to find me and touch me and talk to me. But from that point on, that's going to be the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to send," he told this other in another part of Scripture, "I'm going to send you somebody that's going to be a comforter. It's going to guide you." Holy Spirit is that presence to help us do what he's called us to do. Holy Spirit does just like Jesus had done up to that point. Give guidance, give strength, give comfort, give encouragement, give hope. He's telling them, "You're not doing this alone. I'm giving you power. I'm going to be with you. You're not doing this alone. The church is not going to do this impossible task alone." Jesus empowers the church. I heard somebody say this week on Facebook or TikTok or something. It was somewhere on social media. The guy said this: if God pulled the Holy Spirit out of the United States of America, about 90% of churches would never even know the Holy Spirit was gone. And if you think about that, it's pretty sobering, number one. Number two, it might be right. What do we do that we depend on the Holy Spirit for? How do we show up at events? How are we going to show up at the Easter egg hunt, the community Easter egg hunt, in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting him to do something awesome? How are we going to show up next Sunday morning? How are we going to come down and get these cards that some of you all have gotten, but a lot of you haven't? How are you going to invite somebody to come next Sunday? How are you going to trust the Holy Spirit to do that? That person at work that needs to hear the gospel, how are you going to trust the Holy Spirit to share that with them? It's because we're doing it on our alone. It's because we don't trust the Holy Spirit. It's because we don't wait for Him. We don't listen to Him. But He says, I'll always be with you. You're not doing this alone. He's given us that power. Third thing Jesus does is that Jesus keeps working through the church. He keeps on working. As hard-headed as we are, as closed off as we are, sometimes, guess what? Jesus still works. He still works. Acts 1:8 says this. This is Luke's version of his remembrance of what Jesus said towards the end. I believe Jesus said what Matthew recorded in Matthew, at the end of Matthew we just read, chapter 20. And I believe he also said what Luke remembers in Acts 1:8. This is all part of what he said before he entered heaven. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Even in the physical absence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to work through the church. Now, He's going to work through the global church. He's also going to work through the individual local churches. And guess what? If Cadiz Baptist don't let Him work here, you know where He's going to be working? Somewhere else. He's going to work. The Holy Spirit's going to do the work of the Lord. And there's going to be Christians and there's going to be churches that listen to the call of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the great commission of taking His message to the world. Without the Holy Spirit in our life, without the Holy Spirit in our church, we can do nothing good for Jesus. We definitely cannot carry out His work that He established and empowered us to do. In the book by Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God, some of y'all have read the book, some of y'all have been through the Bible study, he says this, and if you've ever gone through it, this is a pretty important part of the process he talks about. He says, we need to watch to see where God is working and join Him in His work. Watch and see where God's working and join Him in His work. Guess what? The church has to do that. Guess what? Christians have to do that. We have to look where God's working and join Him in His work. How do we do that, though? What are some practical things we can do as Christians and as a church? Where can we know where to put our focus so that we can look at the things God's doing and join Him where He's working? Well, number one, you've got to surrender to the Holy Spirit. That is A number one. You've got to put the Holy Spirit on the top of what is done. You've got to live a lifestyle of surrendering to the Holy Spirit's leading. Everything you do ought to go through the filter of, God, what do I got to do? Holy Spirit, how do I follow You? What's He saying to me? Where is he leading me? What's He want me to do? Everything is a surrender to the Holy Spirit. You got to have the faith that He's going to give you the power and wisdom to be used by Him. The Holy Spirit will. And then you have to turn your life into areas where you see God working. Now, it's not always comfortable, but if we're going to put the Holy Spirit on top, if we surrender our lives to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that means when we're walking along life and we see God working in an area, we've got to turn ourselves into that somehow. Now, you might not be the teacher of that area, or you might not be the preacher of the area. You might not lead the music of the area. You might not do whatever it might not be. You might not be the financial person to handle things. You might not be the organizational person. But maybe you can carry on a conversation with a fence post. We need you. We got to have you. Maybe you just have a compassion for people. We need you. Turn into those areas where you see the Holy Spirit working. Second thing you can do, depend on prayer. I'd say that's right behind the Holy Spirit. I mean right behind Him. Depend on prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's not on the screen because it's only two words. It says, pray always. Pray always. Always be in a spirit of prayer. Seek godly wisdom through prayer. Get in a routine of spending time in prayer, a routine of prayer, whether it's at night or first thing in the morning or wherever it might be. Understand that prayer is a two-way street. A lot of times we spend 100% of the time talking and then we go about our business. Well, guess what? Prayer's two ways. We spend time in prayer and then we listen to what God wants to tell us. We look around and see what God's doing around us. The last thing about prayer is that we ought to pray passionately. Make sure prayer means something to you. It's not just God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, amen, and then you eat. Make prayer a passion about who you are, a passion about what you do. Next thing you can do to join the Holy Spirit in His work is be flexible. That's tough. Being flexible is tough. God might not lead you towards something you're good at. Guess what? Be flexible. God might not lead you to a place you're comfortable with. Guess what? Be flexible. God's timing might not be your timing. Guess what? Be flexible. Being flexible means stepping out on faith as God leads you. Scary as all get out. Scary as all get out. Scariest thing I've ever done maybe is move 8 hours away to South Alabama. But the Lord was leading. So eventually, Justin gave up and Lindsay gave up and we did it. But it means being flexible. Step out on faith as God leads. And then the last thing I think we can do to watch where God's working and join Him in His work is to strive for unity. In other words, don't tear down what others are doing for the Lord. Don't tear down what other people or what other churches are doing for the Lord. He might have called them into something He's not asked you to do. Don't tear them down. Cooperate with your church and your church family in the work that God's doing in your church and community. That means don't be a lone ranger. That means the things, if you're a part of Cadiz Baptist, find the things Cadiz Baptist is doing within the church to make disciples, within the community to try to reach people, and join in with them. Be a Christian of unity. God is a God of unity, so if you see God working, join in with Him. Look and see where your church is working and join in with them. And then the last thing I think about that is that we ought to work to keep unity and humility and love and cooperation at the forefront of our life, in the forefront of our life as a church, as we try to share Jesus with people. Watch to see where God's working and join Him in His work, because He's still working through the church. I promise you, He's still working through the church. Are you part of that work? Are you part of that Jesus working through the church? Are you serving where He's led you to serve Him at? If you're not serving Him anywhere, then the answer to that is no. You're not serving Him where He's led you at. Have you even looked what He's doing around you and tried to join in? We need to do that. Now, you might be working, you think you're working for Jesus and you don't even know Him. And guess what? If you're not living for Jesus, but you say, well, yeah, but I'm keeping the nursery, or I'm teaching a class, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. If you don't know Jesus, you know what? Your serving never equates to the fact that you know Jesus. You can't serve enough in the church to one day a switch flips and you're like, you know what? I know Jesus now. Oh, you know what? I'm on that side now. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Maybe you just need to give your life up to Jesus today. Serving Jesus doesn't offer forgiveness. Serving Jesus doesn't save you. Only faith in Jesus can do that. Have you put your faith in Jesus today? Are you serving Him well? Well, you've got time to get that situated here in a moment. Let's pray, and then we'll spend some time in our closing song. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, I don't know what You're doing this morning. I don't know how You're trying to impact us. But Lord, I know the Holy Spirit's working. And I know You're speaking to us. And Jesus, our prayer is that we would be a people and a church who would see You working through Your church and join You in that. Lord, I want to be a Christian who sees You working and joins You wherever You're at. Lord, I want our church to be a church who sees You working in our community and joins You. And Lord, we've done that in some ways. We have found ways that You can work. And we've joined You in that. So Lord, You continue to show us things we can do. Continue to show us ways we can serve. And Lord, above all that, our prayer is that we would know You and know you more deeply day by day. Jesus, be real to us. And Lord, if you being real to us means we don't know you yet and we need to know you, I pray somebody would be saved this morning, that they would ask you into their life, that they would start really living a life for you. Lord, however you want to work in that, you do that. We love you, Jesus, today, and we ask all of it in your name. Amen.